Now I shall read Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me, and answer me. When thou saidst, Seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, Thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted, unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine hearts. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Now, that is our psalm. And during these past few weeks and months, we have been taking a theme that is scattered over Scripture, and that is that of seeking God. Now, sometimes seeking God can mean a person who wants to know Jesus as Saviour. That is seeking. When you can say about a person, I believe he's seeking the Lord. And we pray for them. And we pray that the right message at the right time will come to them, and that by the grace of God they will believe. But there is another kind of seeking as well. Our pursuit of God never really ceases, because there is always more to know about him. You cannot measure him. And then there are circumstances in our lives. Is there anybody who is able to say in his Christian life that there never was a time when he grew cold? Never was a time when there was some indifference? Never was a time when there was maybe a little bit of bitterness and unwillingness? We all have these times. And then we seek the Lord afresh. We seek him again. And there are so many different situations where the believer has this experience of seeking him whom he knows. Seeking him who, once he has already found a Saviour, but he desires to renew fellowship. In fact, the hymn that we sang just now is saying just that. If I can find the verse. Where is the blessedness I knew? He knew it. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul refreshing view of Jesus and his word? What peaceful hours I once enjoyed. How sweet their memory still, but they have left an aching void the world can never fill. So the saints of the ages have had this kind of experience. And we often can say, how can God, or another way of putting it, how can I am a Christian, I know my sins are forgiven, I know I have peace with God, I know I have a place in heaven, but I have lost that reality. I have lost, as the Ephesian church had, that first love. I've lost something of that. And I desire a renewal of that in my heart and soul. So that is really the burden of the series that we have. So each one would be different because it's from a different standpoint. And this is one of the fascinating psalms. Its background You cannot always tell exactly the background of a psalm. Supposing you ask a person like this, when you wrote that hymn, how were you feeling? When did you write it? And with some of them, the hymnist would be able to say, well, I wrote it at a certain time. You think of that hymn, O Love That Will Not Let Me Go, of a young man who was in love with a young lady, and he lost his sight, and they parted. And then he sang of a love that would not let him go. You know that you can say that there are situations where a hymn, or something like that, is born out of a kind of an experience. And here in the Psalms, most of them are written by David, but not all of them. It's one by Moses and so on. But this is a psalm of David that we have here today. And we could ask him, well, what happened then? Well, he doesn't always make it very clear, but sometimes you can see a possibility of the background. And traditionally, there are two possibilities for this psalm, and they are interesting. It is obviously a time that he's admitting his knowledge of the presence of God, but yet he lost it. So he had to seek it again. I mean, he didn't lose his salvation, I don't mean that. Now, these are the two instances that are very interesting. They're in times, both of them are times of terrible stress in his life. Let me read them to you. One of them is on that occasion when Saul was after his life, and Saul was jealous of him, and he would have killed him, and he had to hide in the cave of Adullam. And it was a terrible time where there seemed to be no one, and the only people that befriended him were his family, and really the cast-offs, the people that nobody wanted, that belonged to the kingdom of Israel. And they joined him. They were a motley crew, his family, and then there was a very queer assortment of people there. And he felt, well, he hadn't really got an army, he hadn't got an effective group of people to defend himself, and everybody seemed against him, and Paul and Saul was after his life. And so he hides. Then he gets very worried about his father and mother. He loved them. And I'll read you these verses in Samuel 22, 3 and 4. And David went there to Mizpah of Moab and said unto the king of Moab, let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you till I know what God will do for me. And he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the while that David was in the hole. So that he safeguarded the safety of his parents in that time. So he himself was at a very low ebb. He would lean on his parents a little, but that prop is taken away. And there is no one for him but God. There are times like that when you can say, well, everybody has left me, and I have God alone. Now, there is another possibility, and I think this is a worse one. He had a son called Absalom. He loved Absalom. He loved him very, very dearly. But Absalom, I don't think he deserved the love that his father had for him. Well, maybe he did, but I feel somehow he didn't deserve all that love. And he stole the hearts of the people away from the king and away from his father. It was a terrible thing that he did. And there came a messenger to David saying, the hearts, this is in 2 Samuel 15, 13 and 15. And there came a messenger of David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. And David said unto all his servants that were with him in Jerusalem, arise, I'm not going to fight him like that. Arise, and let us flee, for we shall not yet escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtakes us suddenly, and bring evil upon us, and smite the city with the edge of the sword. Let's preserve the city. And the ark is sent back, if you remember. Let's preserve the city. And then, as if that were not enough, Ahithophel, his friend, went over to Absalom's side. And then Shimei, to whom he had been most kind, ran along the side of the mountain, throwing dust and stones at him, and said, you silly old king, look where you are now. One of his servants said, shall I kill him? No, don't do that, he said. Don't do that. And so people were insulting him and tribes, whereas they were saying, long live the king before, now it's down with the king. But his heart is heavy, because Absalom, whom he loved, had turned against him. It was a very low ebb, a very low ebb, and a time where he could turn to no one but to God. Now, it is believed that this psalm may be written for both those occasions, maybe for one of them, but certainly it is that kind of situation. Now, how many times have we ourselves found ourselves in a time of adversity, haven't you? Been in times when you really don't know where to turn. And you may have been let down by somebody. Somebody you respected, somebody you loved. That it could be that kind of situation. Or it may be circumstantial. Like in the time that gentleman who wrote, you know, when peace like a river attendeth my way. When his wife was saved, but his four daughters were drowned. You remember that account? And then his business collapsed. And then that lovely phrase, when peace like a river attendeth my way, or trouble like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. There are times, surely, our Christian faith is not a mechanical, here I am, 1, 2, 3, I'm saved. Therefore, no problems, no difficulties, I shall just go on, almost like a robot. It's not like that. We grow in grace. God deals with us. Sometimes he has to wean us away from things that are spoiling us as Christians and hindering our growth. And sometimes he has to do it because we're rather stubborn and slow to understand. He has to hurt us a little in order that we might learn more of him. But nothing is wasted by God. Now, this is his dealings with his children, not with those who are not the Lord, but with his children. One hymn puts it like this, oh, all embracing mercy, O ever open door, what should we do without thee, when heart and eye run o'er, when all things seem against us to drive us to despair? We know one gate is open, one ear will hear our prayer. That we will always know, that if we should be left alone in all this world, and everybody misunderstand us, and everybody misjudge us, and we may be even misrepresented, put everything horrible into the basket, and then you can say, I know one gate is open. I know one ear will hear my prayer. Now, that's the kind of situation. These psalms are not written lightly. And that's why we love them, you know. And even though on times there are violent verses here. And you say, what is this fascination with the book of Psalms? It is because there is reality here. It gives our feelings. Sometimes our feelings are violent. It gives our feelings here where we pour our hearts to God. Now, there we are. Now, briefly, I have 3 points, and they have to be brief, don't they? The presence of God. The first part is showing what he has known as a believer. I go quickly through it, but not, I hope, hurriedly. It is expression of his confidence when God is near. Now, I trust that every one of us here is able to say that this is true of his life or has been true in his life. So it is. These words are not new to you. The Lord is my light and my salvation. I have known of the forgiveness of sins. I have known of peace with God. I know that I am right with him. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? That lovely kind of knowledge that we belong to God, and that we know that whatever may happen, that all things work together for good to them that love God. That we have that solidarity and that assurance in our hearts that it is so. And that we are accepted of God in our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say, when we are like that, when the wicked men, when the wicked, even mine enemies, and my foes come upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumble and fell. That is when people came and said slanderous things about me, or tried to destroy me, or there was a character assassination going on. Whatever it may have been, I know that God will keep me safely in his arms and underneath of the everlasting arms. He continues again with a similar verse. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, of this will I be confident. He knows this one thing. And what is this one thing he knows? One thing have I desired of the Lord. That will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. Now that could have been my text. It isn't though, but it could have been. One thing have I desired. This is what I delight in most of all. Now, David is not talking here because it wouldn't be practical. He's not saying, I wish I was always in the temple, day and night, and never leaving the precincts of the temple. I was always there in the temple. No, he's not saying that. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. And for him here is to be dwelling in the presence of the Lord. You know, we would say, never further than thy cross, never higher than thy feet. So that we are practicing the presence of God and we're living close to him. That we are dwelling there. Practicing the presence of God in saying, not that we're closing our eyes all day, but what Jesus Christ said, prayer without ceasing, so that we are close to him and that we have that lovely communication with our Lord and our God in through the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that we know that we have a mediator. And for in the time of trouble, says verse 5, he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me, and he shall set me up upon the rock. When everything seems to be rather difficult, yet I know the presence of God, and I know he loves me, and I know I belong to him, and the light of his salvation is mine. He is showing there that time when he came to know God and knew many times like this. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, praises unto the Lord. That is his experience. That is his basic experience. That he says, my chief delight, my one desire is to dwell in the presence of the Lord and to behold the beauty of the Lord and to enjoy God. What the Epistle to the Romans says, that we joy in God. That's another hymn, object of my first delight, Jesus crucified for me. And so he's able to say, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. He knew that. What happened? Now, those of a more critical and liberal interpretation of the Bible say there are two psalms here, and that this other one is a total break from this first part. But it's not, I don't think so. It is showing that it is possible to have that elevated experience of God, and for it to be eternal and lasting, that we shall never lose a relationship, but certainly we can lose something of the fellowship and the known and felt presence of God in our lives. The second point, the pursuit of God, of the Lord, is in sharp contrast. And the hymn that I read is relevant here. Something, there is a break here from verses 1 to 6, and beginning then at verse 7 until you come to the end of verse 12. There is a very definite break in how he's speaking and how he's feeling and what he does. It is in sharp contrast. Where is the blessedness I knew? I was able to say, the Lord is the light of my countenance. He is my shield and my defender. He is my hiding place. If a host should come against me, I am not afraid. Genuine, nothing false and true. Absolutely true. And that is his basic position. But something has overwhelmed him. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is that soul refreshing view of Jesus and his word? Or in another verse like this, I hate the sins that made thee mourn and drove thee from my breast. That there was a period now. And he said, I don't know what happened to me. Now we believe it could have been the time when Absalom hurt him very deeply. He just couldn't raise his head. And when Saul hated him so much, and he respected Saul, it could be either. And his heart is very, very heavy. He loves the Lord and he enjoys God. But here he's coming from Jerusalem. Let's take Absalom. You can take either. It doesn't matter. If you're hiding in the cave or going from Jerusalem, both are terrible. Hiding from the very people he loves and he belongs to. And then the other is that when people are mocking him and he having to retreat away from his own son, and he His best friend leaves him. All those things are happening to him. And he goes down. We do. You see, we must be honest. We can't be absolutely perfect. We're in this flesh. We're in this world. We are vulnerable. We can be hurt. But we are able to rise up above it. I know that. But nevertheless, these things can happen. And this is what we have here. And there is almost a reluctance to say much to God. But he cries for help. And in verse 7, we have these words. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. It's totally different here. You see, just a minute ago he's saying, yea, I will joy, I will sing, I will praise. Then suddenly, hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. So we believe that he was going through this very difficult time. What peaceful hours I once enjoyed. How sweet their memory still, but they have left an aching voice the world can never fill. Now, what happens? What kind of situations are they? I couldn't possibly name them all. Neither could I say that any one person can experience them all. But we all will know some of them. Sometimes it's plain sin. You know? We have allowed a besetting sin to come back. It may have been a tendency in our nature that God has given us grace to overcome, and we are allowing it to come back. And to a certain degree, we are reverting back to type, although we are the Lord's. Sometimes a creeping indifference, the beginning of neglect. Where does neglect begin? It begins in the hearts. Nobody notices it. Then it spreads to the faculties of the soul. We cease in our minds to barricade against the world. And we cease to bring every thought to the captivity of Christ. We allow things that we would not allow to enter in. And unkind thoughts. Uncharitable attitude. And we find that it takes over. We don't notice this. Satan is so subtle. The wiles of Satan. And a creeping indifference comes to the things of God. And we say, I don't see anything in the hymns. It didn't sing it well. We sang it too fast. We sang it too slow. That was a bit of a tedious hymn. Or we sang it and we didn't even notice the words. Or the reading, we switched off. And normally we used to listen to the reading with eagerness and we find that we didn't. Something took our attention. And then we find that our quiet times, that we still have them, but we feel, well, you can't fit it in every day. And I am very tired. And life is full of stress. And then it becomes more noticeable until in the end we begin to withdraw from those who love God. We like them, but the conversation is now too convicting. There are all sorts of ways. The creeping indifference can come into our lives. We can allow other things to come in. We live in a wealthy country. I know we're in recession, but our recession is riches as compared to the poverty of many nations. We lack nothing. Try to think. We lack nothing. We can have a choice of food. We can puzzle, what clothes shall I wear today? We have a choice. Shall I wear this suit or shall I wear that suit? We have a choice. We can decide to go here, there and everywhere and give ourselves breaks, fair enough. But we are able to live in a way that when we were younger, there was no question of it. You know, we can allow things to crowd into our lives. And the time for God gets scarcer and scarcer. But we hardly notice it happening. Sometimes it can be an inordinate affection for a hobby. I'll name you the one, if I allowed it into my life in itself. Don't mistake me, my friends. It is lovely and it is harmless and there's absolutely nothing wrong in it. I was an artist. I was an art master. I love art. I love colour. But if I started painting, and I've been painting for 10 minutes, 3 hours have gone. I'm totally oblivious to people and time. And I know that harmless as it is, that it would eclipse everything. I know what I'm like. So though other people could control it, I can't, because of my great interest in it. I'm naming a harmless thing deliberately rather than things that are really bad. And they can crowd into our lives. What peaceful hours I once enjoyed, how sweet their memory still. They have left an aching void the world can never fill. Then we begin to realize that we've lost something. Somewhere en route, something happened to me. We can always justify it. I can. We can always justify it. We can always say it's not our fault. Because it's easy. It's easy to justify. Yet somewhere en route, we drove the presence of the Spirit away. In that hymn it says, "Return, O holy dove, return, sweet messenger of grace. I hate the sins that made thee mourn and drove thee from my breast." And so he says, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me." And then here is a verse. Now, I don't want to dwell too long. There's an awful lot written on this verse, which I would choose, I think, as the text, although I've taken the whole psalm. And it's this. "When thou said, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek." So now, I would say that this is the turning point in this psalm. The first part of the psalm is showing, this is what I've known. This is my experience. This is what I am. But somehow, either in the trouble with Absalom or in the cave of Adullam, whatever it was, and somehow I allowed myself to go into the depths until I had to cry unto the Lord, have mercy upon me. Whatever it was, doesn't really matter. It would be one of those two things or something similar. But now this verse, now if you notice in our scriptures, now the authorized version is a very honest way. In other versions, when they add words, they print them in exactly the same way, even when those words are not there. But the authorized version, if those words are not actually there, but by powerful implication are there, they put them in italics. They put them in different writings. So if you look at your Bible, it has, "When thou saidst." It isn't actually in the original. Now then, what can you do with that? You have then, "Seek ye my face. My heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek." Then you'll find some which will interpret it like this. "Now I have known the Lord, so I said in my own heart, seek the face of God, and my heart said, thy face, Lord, will I seek." That's all right. But who would be the instigator of that desire in my heart? Would it not be God? So I prefer it as it is here, because it makes very little difference whether it is God that visited me and said, "Now seek my face," or whether it is my heart coming to its senses and saying, "Thy face will I seek," because who brought me to my senses but God? Now I'm bringing you the argument regarding the verse. I see very little argument there myself, because I can include both in my thinking. "When thou said," or when it entered into my heart, "seek my face." My dear child, my forgiven child, my immersed in the blood child, my child who inherits in glory, in the inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, "seek my face. Come now, you know me, seek my face." Then there is a response. And why is there a response? There always will be a response. If we are truly the Lord's, we cannot resist him. "My heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek." But it's not easy. It's not easy. Because sometimes we have grieved him, you know. It is a Christian that can quench the spirit. It is a Christian that can grieve the spirit. It is a Christian that is able to do this. And we cannot treat God in an automatic way and say, "Here I am, Lord, I'm back in my station." But I can say, "Lord, I hear you. I hear you say to me, seek my face. Lord, I hear you. Thy face, Lord, will I seek. I will not be satisfied until we are restored and my fellowship with thee is as it was before. There's a hymn here, show me thy face, one transient gleam of loveliness divine, and I shall never think or dream of other love save thine. All lesser light will darken quite, all lower glories wane. The beautiful of earth will scarce seem beautiful again. Show me thy face, my faith and love shall henceforth fixed be, and nothing here have power to move my soul's serenity. My life shall seem a transient dream, and all I feel and see, elusive visionary, thou, the one reality. Show me thy face. So there comes in the Christian now, Lord, I'm on the way back. He's never lost. Never lost. But there can be a variation in our experiences and in our attitudes. Lord, I'm on the way back. Help me. Show me thy face. My heart said unto thee, Lord, thy face will I seek. Notice what it says, my heart, not my feelings. My heart, this is deep, you see. The very essence of my being, the very citadel of my soul, the very sanctuary of my soul that controls my mind and my memory, my affections, my will, my conscience, the abilities of the soul that controls my heart, the very essence of what I am, cries out, Lord, I am thine, and thy face now I will seek. Do you notice the note of anxiety here? He's a little bit lacking in the confidence he had before. It'll be restored. Verse 9 says, oh, hide not thy face from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. Do you see what he's saying? He's realizing that he will have grieved the Spirit. He's realizing that he's neglected God. He's responding for God's desire to have him back in full fellowship again. And he says, thy face, Lord, will I seek. And then it suddenly occurs to him, supposing God doesn't allow me anymore to go to the heights I had before. Supposing I shall never experience again the thrill of the reading of the Word of God. Even though I shall be in glory. Supposing he will always withhold a little and never fully trust me. Supposing it will be like that. Supposing at the end of my days that he will receive me back, but he will hide something of his face and will forsake me to a certain degree. Oh God of my salvation, a little shadow of fear comes over his heart. Then he remembers what happened to me, what happened to him. And this is where perhaps the cave at Adullam comes in. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. It is not that they have forsaken him, that they've left him, but he's without them. When all props have gone, Lord, I've nothing. When I look round at the money I have, what's that? It can't make me happy. When I look round at my clothes, they only cover me. When I look round at my circumstances, I'm still in the centre. If I run here, there, and go to the end of the world, I take myself with me. Lord, unless I have thee, I have nothing. And if I have lost that favour position, that fellowship where we walk as friend with friend, and where we enjoy what blessedness I knew, that is what I want back. Yes, Lord, that's what I want back. That's what I want you to come. Seek ye my face. Lord, but I'm finding it difficult. Help me. Bring me back there. Sometimes it's through painful ways. He realizes that he has no other props, and he makes his request. Then comes a lovely verse. Lord, there's only one way I can think of. Verse 11, teach me thy way. Teach me thy way, Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. I am surrounded by distractions, Lord. I am surrounded by slanderers, Lord. I am surrounded by those who drag me down, and they all will justify me. Lord, put out thy hand. Teach me thy way, lead me in a plain path. It's a lovely request. Simple. It's honest. He's not asking the way of salvation. He's asking for restoration of fellowship. And so, in a sense, it's not in the ethical sense he's asking here. But he said, teach me the ways of God. I knew all these things. Once I heard thee say to me, Lord, my ways are higher than your ways and my thoughts above your thoughts. And yet in Christ, I had the mind of Christ and the simplicity of Christ. Where is the blessedness in you when first I saw the Lord? Restore it, Lord, to me. And he says, teach me thy way, those ways. That at the beginning of a day, I would say to myself, if it's a problematic day, what would Jesus do? And I will do what he would do. And if somebody says something unkind to me, what would Jesus say? And I'd answer like that. And I will then know thy way. And as well as that, lead me in a plain path, a simple path, that I will not complicate my way, that it all sorts of things crowding into my life, but rather I want thee alone to be my life. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. There's his request. Seek ye my face, Lord. Thy face, Lord, will I seek. Help me. Teach me thy way. Lead me in a plain path. And that will always be intimate to that person. Nobody can give a set of rules what the way is or what the path is particularly, but that person will know because God will guide them. Then lastly, the purposes of God. The psalmist declares the faithfulness of God despite Satan, who hates God. But he's a God that listens to our cries. And this is what he puts at the end. He says, you know, he said, if I'd gone on like that, I had fainted. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So he's come back now. He's saying, oh Lord, I thought I could manage on my own. I had all these ideas. I had all these vanities in my life. But I realized I could never have coped. And when the cave of Adullam came and when Absalom came, I couldn't cope. And I realized that I had to have thee, Lord. I couldn't live without thee. Thou wast my life, my strength, my all, everything, my rock, my defense. I had fainted. I would have utterly collapsed. I would never have been able to face the circumstances of life if I had not believed that I would yet again see the goodness of the Lord now in the land of the living. Not only in eternity, but now in the land of the living. I always held on to that. And then God answers and says, wait on the Lord. The answer doesn't always come immediately. Sometimes it's slowly. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. And he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Now what does this waiting mean? This waiting now is the waiting of the child of God, who is restoring and being restored. The ruins of his soul are being repaired. It's as if there was the balm of Gilead has been poured upon him. And he's seeing the Lord in a way that he feels he has never loved him like this before. He's never enjoyed him like this before. He thought he had the heights when he came to know him as Savior. But he feels now such forgiveness. Think of Peter. Peter, who was the Lord. And then there was that time when circumstances were difficult. And it seemed as if the ministry of Jesus Christ was ending in one great failure. And the crucifixion was waiting him. And where were the promises? And where was this great Messiah? Where was it all? And his little girl says to him, you're one of them. And he says, I don't know him. I never saw him. I have no idea what you're talking about. Big, strong Peter. Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Yes, Lord, I like thee. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Yes, Lord, I like thee. Simon, son of Jonas, do you like me? Yes, I like thee. Is that all? How disappointing. But you come to the epistle of Peter, whom having not seen, says Peter, ye love and rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. He knows the way to bring us back. I don't know the way to bring anyone back. You don't know the way to bring anyone back. We can pray for people, but God knows the way how to bring us back. And in bringing us back, we feel that our love, if it's possible, was greater than it ever was before. We had fainted if you hadn't brought us back. So we wait on the Lord with an expectancy. Thou knowest the way to bring me back, my fallen spirit to restore. Oh, for thy truth and mercy's sake, forgive and bid me sin no more, the ruins of my soul repair, and make my heart, do you remember it? A house of prayer. And when our hearts are houses of prayer, then we are close to God. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, our experiences probably will be many and varied this morning. Some will be enjoying the first 6 verses and will rejoice for maybe the rest of their lives too, but will some time or another have gone through the other verses as well. For we all know what it means, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. We're such frail creatures, but we thank thee that thou art our Father, and a Father who will never let us go. He knows the way to bring us back. Hear us, O Lord, for thy name's sake. Amen.